It up for our band leading us in worship. That was a hot one right there. That was good God stuff. We're kicking off a new series this morning as we start the new year in 2016. And this, the genesis of this series was started last year. We preached a sermon called Imagined Rules. And many people gave us good feedback about that. And so we've been designing this series and thinking and dreaming about this series for a while now. And we decided we would launch it starting in 2016. And the series is about imagined rules, rules that we make up in our mind, and we live by these rules, and they're imagined, they're not real. And so we go through life governing ourselves and our actions by rules that aren't actually godly rules, they're imagined rules that we've come up with. And the rule that we're going to talk about specifically today is, I am strong enough. This is an imagined rule. I am strong enough to save myself. And I know that I'm talking to a lot of achievers in here and perhaps some self-reliant people. And I know that my personality type is certainly bent this way. So I'll be preaching to myself first and foremost this morning. But how many of you have ever fallen under the illusion that you are strong enough to save yourself? Man, I hope this morning that if you're under that illusion, that you'll join me on this journey, and we're going to be looking at Samson in the Old Testament, the strongest man to ever live. And if you come to the same conclusion that the Bible does, that he was not strong enough to save himself, then we must come to the same conclusion by deduction, that we are not strong enough to save our own selves. And so this morning as we jump into this, I just want you to be thinking about any imagined rules that you live by. And I hope that we can deconstruct these bad ideas, because these imagined rules lead us to dark places, and if unchecked, can even lead to disaster. And so let's get into a little bit of Samson's life. We'll start with a little bit of a synopsis slash overview, and then we'll get to the conclusion. And all of you know the story, how it ends. Does everybody remember the name of the lady? Does anybody remember her name? Oh, yeah, you know, Delilah. Everybody's had a Delilah at some point in their life, unfortunately. And so we'll get to that at the conclusion. But I want you to know that I think most people know about Samson and Delilah. I think that most people maybe aren't familiar with how his story began. And so in Judges chapter 13, we see the opportunity that is put before him from God. God comes to his mother, and this is a man, there's a man named Manoah, and the angel of God, which is really a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate Christ, comes down and speaks to his mom and says, you are barren, which means if you're not familiar with that term, that means she's unable to. It's not that she hasn't had children yet, she's unable to. It's impossible for her to have children naturally. And so it says that even though you're barren, you are going to conceive a child. And that child is going to be a Nazirite from birth. And what does that mean, a Nazirite vow? In the Old Testament, there was a thing called a Nazirite vow, and there were three primary things that a Nazirite had to commit to. And that was, number one, you couldn't drink anything that was fermented. So that wipes out about 65% of the people sitting in this room. You couldn't be Nazirites. And so if you don't know what fermented means, that means alcohol, okay? And so that was a punchline. Boom, boom, shh. Okay, so anyway, you couldn't drink alcohol, and then you couldn't touch any dead thing. So if you've ever been to a funeral, there's some people that like to hug the body at the funeral. I always find that strange. But anyway, if it was your best friend, if it was your brother, sister, your wife, whatever, you couldn't, even at a funeral, you couldn't touch any dead thing, any dead animal, any dead person, any dead thing. And then the third thing was they couldn't cut their hair. Now everybody knows that one, right? About Samson, you knew that he had long hair, and apparently we'll find out later that he had dreads, and it was in seven locks. So dreads is biblical for all you people that were thinking about that. And so here we are, and this is the Nazirite vow, and God puts this opportunity before him. And what I want you to see in that is that right out of the gate, before we get to the imagined rules of this story, is that he was born to be something. I want you to see this. He was, before he was ever conceived, he was designed, he was blueprinted, he was purposed, he was destined to be something. And there's no one in here that God purposed to be nothing. I want you to hear that this morning, that if you would just sit back going into 2016, if you would understand how special you are. From God's point of view, no matter what anyone else has ever said to you, no matter what anybody else has ever done to you, you are special in his eyes. Consider for just a moment, there are only three people in recorded history, in the Bible specifically, that were ever Nazarites from birth. Number one was Samson. He was the first one ever to be a Nazarite from birth. Number two is going to be Samuel, who's going to judge, who's going to usher in King David and King Saul. And then the third one is going to be John the Baptist, who ushers in the Christ, the Savior of the world. So only three people in all of human history were given this privilege, this honor, this purpose of being Nazarites from birth. And in order for Samson to even have that opportunity, watch, the only way he could have that opportunity is for God to do the miraculous. So God is moving the mountains of the miraculous to set the stage for an opportunity that he was born into, that he was designed for. And so as we're going into 2016, I want us to kind of reflect, and I want you to think about your 2015. Now, some of you, by show of hands, how many of you were happy to see 2015 go? Anybody else? You know, yeah, let's get rid of that one, move on to the next one. And so in 2016, if it's going to be different than 2015, if it's going to be better than 2015, I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions this morning. Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life, that he has a divine design for your life, that he has a blueprint that he wants you to build upon for your life? I want you to know that God only makes custom homes. Did you guys know that? That like yours is not like a prefab building, all right? Your design is not the person beside you's design, the person behind you's design, the person in front of you. Your design, God made unique. You were born to be something. Therefore, we have to ask this question, this probative, this introspective question. What are you planning to do in 2016 with the purpose that he's given you in your life? What are you going to build in 2016 with the blueprint that he's given you for your life? This morning, if you have no idea what God wants to do in your life, with your life, heading into 2016, and that would be the starting point, right? If you have no idea this morning what God wants out of your life, then that's the starting point. You need to figure out exactly what God wants from you in 2016. If you don't have any energy, any passion going into 2016, could it be that you've misplaced your purpose? Could it be that you've shifted to the shifting sand rather than founding your life on the rock that does not move? And so all I want you to see in that is that Samson in Judges 13 was born for a reason, for a purpose, to be something, and that all of us in here, God has designed to be something. Not nothing, but something. Something unique with purpose that is bigger and greater than you could ever possibly imagine. And then 13 leads into 14. 13 shows us the opportunity. 14 shows us the operation, how God operates, how God is going to operate in Samson's life. And here's the cool thing. God will give you a calling, and your calling's not my calling, all right? You're not called to preach, and I'm not called to do great accounting or something like that, okay? So your calling is unique. But what is cool is that when God gives you this calling, this opportunity, he will give you parameters, right? He'll always give you parameters, and he'll show you how you're going to operate within your calling. And so in Judges chapter 14, a really wild thing happens. And so Samson is on his way down to this place called Timnah, and there was a chick that he kind of had an eye on, and this wasn't Delilah. And by the way, there was a whole story that happened just like Delilah before Delilah with this Timnite woman. In other words, he didn't learn his lesson. Anyway, he's on his way down to Timnah, and a lion comes roaring at him. Now watch this. It's up here on the screen, the verses. And so the lion comes roaring at him, and at the same time the lion comes roaring at him, what does it say happens? The spirit, what? Rushed upon him. So the lion was roaring at him, and the spirit rushed upon him. Now, 13 was opportunity. 14, Judges 14, gives us operation. Now, what I want you to see is that all of the Nazirite vow was intact, and yet before the Spirit rushed upon him, he did not have the strength. What I want you to see, this dichotomy, okay? The physical aspect of the vow was, what? Don't drink, all right? Don't touch, what? Dead things, and then don't cut your hair, all right? Just grow your hair out. Let it flow, man. And so that was the Nazirite vow. He had done all three of those things, yet he did not possess the supernatural strength that God was going to impart to him. You follow what I'm saying here? What I want you to see is that in God's operation manual, there's a difference between physical religious deeds and spiritual power. That there's a difference between physical power and spiritual power. And so the lion is coming to roar, but the spirit is coming to rush, and that he needed the spirit in order to have the power to overcome the lion that was trying to devour him. Now, I bet in your life, maybe even in 2015, did anybody face any lions that were trying to devour them? By show of hands, did anybody have any lions in your life? Yes, I guarantee you. Some of you are missing some pieces, right? Some chunks. Maybe got a couple of nibbles the lion got out of your body. You feel like your boss might be a lion. Some of you have heard the roar of the lion. Sometimes you feel like you're married to a lion. Can I get an amen? Amen. Yes, hallelujah. And so anyway, sometimes you feel like your kids are little lions just taking everything away from you. And so anyway, we have all of these different lions that are roaring in our lives. And if we don't understand how God operates, how are we going to face these oppositions that are in our life? You can't. If you're depending on physical strength to deal with spiritual problems, you're going to mess it all up. And so the lion is coming to roar. The spirit is coming to rush. And then watch this. He grabs this lion. I don't know if you find any humor in this, but I guess I'm like a preacher nerd, but I find God's sense of humor in this, because the author assumes at the end that the last thing it says is like a common practice. So it says he grabs the lion and he rips him in half. And then it says, as a man does a young goat. Like, you've all like taken a young goat and ripped him in half at some point in your life, is what the author is saying. You know, like we rip young goats in half. He did that with a lion. And so, I don't know, I found that humorous. And so, I've never seen that. Has anybody ever heard of that? I haven't anyway. And so Samson demonstrates that he has this strength. So 13 gives us opportunity. 14 says, in the operating manual of God, because I know some of you in here, you like to know the plan, right? Give me a show of hands. How many of you like to know the plan? How many of you aren't even going to get on my bus unless you know the plan of where we're going? Yes, you're not. And so here is Samson. God is giving him the plan, how it's going to work. You're not going to just be able to depend on not drinking alcohol. You're not going to be able to depend on just not cutting your hair. You're not going to be able to just depend on not touching dead things. You're going to have to add my spirit, all right? You're going to have to add spiritual power to your physical obedience in order to face the lions that are in your life. As you're going into 2016, it's good to do some reflection. Is the Spirit of God in your life? Is the Spirit leading you this morning? Because if not, I promise you, the lion is always waiting. The lion is always waiting. And we need the Spirit of God in our lives if we're going to survive the roar of the lion. Now, 13 is opportunity. 14 is operation. Now I want to jump forward in time to 16 and deal with Delilah and some imagined rules. Number one, we're going to read through 16 in just a moment. I have to set it up because we don't have time to read, 20 verses. But he finds this woman who's a Philistine, which, by the way, Philistines were not the people he was supposed to date. And the only weakness that Samson had was wrong women. Guys, can I get an amen on wrong women? Can I get an amen? If you ever dated the wrong woman, right? Can I get an amen? Amen. You can amen that to death. I'm telling you. If I can help my single people, any single people in here this morning, singles, yeah, a couple of them, I see them in here. Can I help you out this morning? If I could give you one key to happiness in life, outside of your relationship with God, choose the right person to stand at the altar and say, I do too. Because if you say, I do, to the wrong person, you're going to have a lot of misery in your life. Can I get an amen? Can I get an amen? Oh my gosh. And so anyway, that was just an aside. And so we meet Delilah, and he has his eye on Delilah. And man, you'd think if this guy could be so strong as to destroy some 4,000 Philistines with a donkey jawbone, if he had the wherewithal to not ever drink or to not ever get his hair cut, if he had this discipline in all of these areas of his life, why couldn't he tame this one area? And I think that the reflexive of that is that we all need to look inside of ourselves, and I guarantee you there's some stuff that we're all good at, right? Some of you are super good at some things, but then we all have that one area, right? That one area that seems to be our weakness. Whether going into 2016, maybe it's food for you. Maybe it's drink for you. Maybe it's smoking for you. Maybe it's lust. I don't know what it is, but we all tend to have something that is our weakness. And for Samson, you know what it was? It was the wrong women. And he had this problem. He lived by this imagined rule that I can trust people that say they love me. Has anybody ever lived by this rule? Has anybody ever trusted someone that said they loved you and then found out later that they really didn't love you? By show of hands. I bet everyone else has had this experience. I know I've had this experience. I tell you, if you're a preacher, people will tell you they love you all day long. And then if you introduce truth into some area of their darkness, do you know what? They don't love you anymore. They don't. They will say all manner. I heard that I used to beat my spouse at the beauty shop. Someone was sharing, like, asked my wife, was she okay? Because they had heard that I had physically abused my wife. That's crazy, folks. I don't even know where that comes from. She's more likely to beat me up. So here is Samson, and he's entering into this relationship with Delilah, and he's living by this imagined rule that I can trust anyone that says that they love me. And so they enter into the relationship, and some of the Philistine men in the town saw that Samson had his eye on her and had begun courting her and dating her, and they came to her and they bribed her and they said, we see that he likes you. Will you seduce him for us? Seduce him, flatter him, find out where his strength truly lies, and then we will reward you. We'll pay you off. And so she agreed to do it. So Samson and Delilah are cozied up one night, and there they are, and she begins talking to him, and she says, tell me the secrets of your strength. And he says, you know what? And you can imagine that Samson was having fun with this for a little while. And guys, can I help you this? See, you like to, some of you like to, that edge is right there. And some of you girls too, but guys, there's something inside of us with our ego. I don't know what it is, the bravado, but you just like to see how close to the cliff you can live. How close to the cliff can you walk? And the problem is that if you live close enough to the cliff, long enough, that at some point, I promise you, you'll slip. That's the problem. If you live close enough, long enough to the cliff, at some point, you'll slip. Going into 2016, just evaluate areas of your life where you've moved too close to the cliff. Some of you are in relationships where you're too close to that cliff. There's something about the relationship that you enjoy. There's something that you're getting out of it, but honestly, it's not productive. It's not spiritual. It's not godly. It's not helping your family. It's driving wedges in relationships. It's distracting you. It's getting you out of focus. I mean, just think about what areas of your life are you living too close to the cliff? And so she says to him, tell me the secret of your strength. And he says, get 7 new bowstrings and tie them around me, and I will lose my strength. And then he falls asleep. Now, just imagine, try to get your mind right here, okay? You fall asleep, normal, and you wake up with 7 bowstrings tied around you. At some point, you think, crazy lady, right? At some point, you think, stalker, you know, I got to get out of here. But Samson, she goes, the Philistines are upon you. Gets up, snaps the ropes, and nothing. You know, he doesn't even think about it, you know? Just crazy. Have you ever seen someone that's so blinded in a relationship that's toxic? Can I get an amen? Someone help me out here today. I mean, it's terrible. They're blind. They're blind inside of this relationship. And so she says, why did you deceive me? Why did you lie to me? Tell me the secret of your strength. And he says, well, it's not really bowstrings. It's new rope. If you take new rope and tie it around me, I'll lose my strength just like a normal man. And so he falls asleep again. He wakes up with new rope tied around him. Folks, can you help me out here? Why would you stay in this relationship? And so she says, the Philistines are upon you. Boom, he snaps the ropes. He's like, what's going on here, you know? And he's no worse than where. So she says again, why are you deceiving? Why are you lying to me? And now watch this. Now he starts off with bowstrings. He moves to new rope. And then this third one, you can tell, oh, man. Like if you were watching it, you were like, don't do it, Samson. Don't do it, Samson. And he's just inching up closer. Have you ever seen like one of your kids when they're small and you tell them not to touch something? Has anybody ever, yeah, what do? They're all brain damaged, aren't they? They're just all like, when they're young, they'll even look at you like, and they think nothing's going to happen. In your house, something should happen at that juncture, right? Yes. The old wooden spoon, so pow, wow. And then they'll learn not to touch that thing. Okay, so anyway, Samson is there with Delilah, and he's on his third go-around, and he says to her, he says, if you braid my hair like a web and put a little pin in it, I'll lose my strength. Now, he started off with bows, and then he moved to rope, and now how close is he? I mean, he's right there at the edge, right? He's right there at the edge. He's so close to that cliff. And so she says, the Philistines are upon you. And boom, he like flexes and he's safe. And now she's upset. And check out this little dialogue they have. She said to him in verse 15, how can you say, I love you? Oh man, have you ever seen a manipulative woman? Is anybody in here? Can I get a witness? A manipulative woman with her words. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies. And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day after day after day, has anybody ever been married? Day after day after day, she urged him, and he gave in. The strongest man who could fight 4,000 men on his own could not defeat the wrong type of woman. Are you hearing me this morning? Men, do not get involved with wrong women. And he told her all of his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come to my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God. Right? Nazarite to God. Now we're in a direct battle, a conflict between his commitment to God and his commitment to her. I've been a Nazarite since I was born. I was born to be a Nazarite. God called me to do this. This is what my whole purpose in life has been. Since my mother's womb, if my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. Imagine a rule that some of us have been bitten by, some of us that live by, and some of us that are in relationships right now that we're going to be destroyed by, that the lion will come and devour you unless you wake up, is that if people say they love you, you can trust them. Can I tell you a secret? That's a lie. The truth is, you can trust someone, not that says they love you, but what? Shows. Believe someone that shows they love you. And just so you know the difference, okay, because some of you get confused about what love looks like. If someone never shows up for you, but you always show up for them, let me let you know a little secret. They don't love you. If you are loyal to someone that is perpetually disloyal to you, then they don't love you. If you sacrifice for someone time and time and time again, and they never sacrifice anything for you, they don't love you. I don't care if it's your brother, your sister, your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad. You need to wake up, because your little heart is going to continue to get crushed if you keep believing people that say they love you but do not show that they love you. I'm going to tell you, we have a God that did not say that he loved us. What did he do? He showed that he loved us. He gave his only begotten son to die on a cross so that we might be saved forever and be set free from our sins and washed white as snow. No one can deny that God has demonstrated that he loves us, not with his words, but with his actions. He showed that he loved us. Samson lived in this illusion. He could not distinguish love and lies. This morning, I want you to know that the world will constantly push you to choose between their love and your Lord. Inevitably, in every relationship, you move down that relationship long enough, if they are not in alignment with God and his kingdom and his principles, they will push you and they will say, if you love me, you will. I mean, if you're in any relationship that starts off with, if you love me, you will, that is the wrong relationship. That's the wrong. What they really want is for you to look the other way, or they want you to sweep it under the rug. They want you to ignore. They want you to be a doormat, but they do not want accountability. They do not want truth, and they are not playing by the same rules, and the rules are God's word. God's word. God's word. And the moment they step outside of God's word, I'm going to tell you, I've seen this over and over again in my ministry. The moment that they step outside of God's word and you introduce accountability into the relationship, the very person that loved you is now going to see you as an enemy. Nothing changed except you introducing accountability into the relationship. And if they don't love you, they will begin hating you the moment that you bring accountability into error. Man, trust people that show you they love you, not that just say that they love you. Conclusion, it says, verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart. Can I just give you an aside? Be careful who you share your heart with. Some of you are so naive that you share your heart with everyone. I'm going to tell you, everyone is not nice. Everyone does not have good motives. Everyone does not care about you. Therefore, you should guard your heart. The Bible says guard your heart. And you should share your heart with people that you can trust, that have demonstrated that they are trustworthy. That way you won't get hurt. It says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and she called the Lord's of the Philistines, saying, come up again, for he has spilled the beans. And she bound him. She called a man in. They shave his head off. Watch the conclusion, verse 20. She said, Samson, just like she had done three other times, the Philistines are upon you. And he awoke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out just like other times and shake myself free. but he did not know. This is one of the saddest, if not the saddest, verses in the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Man, imagine rule number two. I am strong enough to save myself. I'm strong. Samson said to himself, I'm strong enough to save myself from the situation that I've gotten myself into. And watch this. Put the verse back up. He felt. How did he feel? He felt just like he had felt every other time. This should be alarm bells ringing in your mind. The feeling of strength is not the essence of strength. There is a false feeling that you can have of strength that is not real. You understand this? He got up and he felt the same way he had felt all three other times. But the reality had changed because his strength was not in the physical, right? It was in the spiritual, and God's presence had left him. Therefore, he was relying on the physical, the Nazirite vow. He was relying on, don't touch this, don't drink this, don't do this. Some of you in your religious economy, in your theology, you think that your Christianity is all about not doing these things and doing these things, but it's not about the Spirit of God. It's not about the worship of God. It's not about elevating Christ to the throne of glory in your life. It's about doing these Christian things, and I'm telling you, there is no power in being a physical Christian. Without the Spirit of God, you are powerless to withstand the enemy. The falsehood is, I'm strong enough to save myself. I'm strong enough to save my marriage. I'm strong enough to get myself out of this financial hole. I'm smart enough to tell my kids exactly what they should do without any consideration of what God's will may be for their lives. And the truth of the matter is, in John 15, 5, it gives us the answer. Jesus told his disciples, I am the vine, the source of life, the source of purpose, the source of the blueprint, the source of destiny. I'm the vine. And you are the branches. You see, I'm the origin. I'm the catalyst. And you are the effect. He says, if any man abides in me, if you stay connected to me, he says, you will bear much fruit. He says, but apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Not something. Not a little. He says, apart from me, it doesn't matter if you're the strongest person to ever live. It doesn't matter if you were one of three that were ever chosen to be a Nazirite from birth. He says, apart from me, even if you were Samson, you can't do anything. Why? Because my presence is your power. And if you don't have his presence in your life this morning, you are powerless over the things that are your weakness, the things that you're edging closer to and hoping that it won't ever happen to you. But I'm telling you, without his Spirit to guide you, without his Spirit to deliver you, at some point, if you camp close enough to that cliff, you're going to go over the edge. And as a pastor, I can't tell you how many pieces I've went around and picked up, all because people thought that they were being good Christians because they came to church every week, because they put their money in the plate, because they read their Bible, memorized some scriptures, whatever it may be. Nazirites. But God's Spirit was no longer with them. And he had been gone so long that they didn't even know what it was like when he wasn't with them. Imagine that this morning, that you could go through all the motions of Christianity and God's Spirit not be with you this morning. The exercise would be empty. What would be the fruit of that? How would you feel in church if the Spirit wasn't with you? You know how you'd feel? You'd feel like, man, can we get this over with? You'd feel like, man, I wish he'd quit preaching so we could get to, I wish he'd quit preaching at me this morning. I used to love him, but now he's preaching at me. Now I hate him. Whenever the Spirit of God isn't with you, whenever you look in the mirror on Monday mornings, I'm going to tell you, you won't see any joy looking back at you in that mirror. Whenever the Spirit of God isn't in your marriage, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be perpetual stress, perpetual struggle, because each of you are trying to get what you want out of the relationship, and neither of you are considering what God wants. This morning, what do we need in order to have a great 2016? If not to do check the box, oh, went to church, check the box, went to life group, check the box, read the Bible. Those are all great things. You could be a great little Nazarite, okay? But what you need more than anything is the Spirit of God in your life. And that takes surrender. It takes saying, God, I love you more than I love myself. And the moment that you surrender to God and you say, God, your presence is my power in life, then you don't have to fear the lion. Because when the lion starts roaring, the Spirit starts rushing. Man, what if you had the confidence that if the lion came out of the jungle tomorrow, you could take it and rip it in half and walk in victory in 2016? Wouldn't that be awesome? Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection. I'm going to ask my elders and staff to come. And maybe this morning you have some areas in your life of weakness. Maybe you've become disconnected and you've compromised your connection with God. Oh, this morning, would you allow one of them to pray for you? Say, man, I want to go into 2016 with a renewed vision, with a renewed passion, with my priorities in line. Oh, this morning, would you even come and ask them, say, pray for me that I would see the Spirit in my life, that I would feel His presence guiding me. If there's an area of confusion, maybe we would ask the Spirit to reveal to us light in our darkness. This is your time. If you need someone to pray for you, we would love to do that this morning. If you want to sit and pray right in where you're sitting, let's start 2016 the right way, saying, God, it's your Spirit, it's your glory, it's your will, not ours. God, if we lose everything and we gain you, 2016 will be a success. Would you join us as